Everybody looked up to him for moral guidance. He was the voice of moral authority in the community. And even in matters that had little to do with religion or church, the pastor was the sort of go-to person that everybody went to. And so I remember how shocked my classmates were and I when many, many decades ago when we stepped into our first class in seminary, the professor said to us, "Gentlemen," we were just gentlemen in those days, "your calling is not more important than that of a street sweeper." Wow. I mean, here we were coming to be trained as ministers of the word, and this guy was telling us, "We don't have a very special calling." Now, things have changed over the years, and in today's world, and I suspect this community here in Dundas is no exception, things have changed. The pastor is probably not the most educated person in the community. And there are many others in the community who would be equally qualified to do certain things that the pastor used to do 20, 30 years ago. But sometimes I think we still, as pastors, tend to have somehow too high an opinion of ourselves. And it's so easy to forget that we are merely servants of the Most High God, and that the congregation is not our congregation, but it's God's congregation. And that the word we are supposed to bring on a Sunday morning shouldn't be about us, but it should be God's word to His people. The second temptation has to do with preaching. And I know we enjoy when people tell us we gave a good sermon, and we want our sermons to be relevant. That's how it should be. Sermons should speak to God's people. But so often, we are so keen on preaching something that is relevant that we're not preaching God's word. That we would choose a topic that we think would interest our congregation instead of asking, "But is this what God wants His people to hear this Sunday?" It's like the old familiar joke of the pastor who was asked on a Sunday afternoon, "Dominie, do you have your sermon ready for tomorrow?" Saturday afternoon was, "Do you have your sermon ready for tomorrow?" He said, "Sure, it's ready. I'm still looking for a Bible verse, though." In Dutch, we call it kapstok prediking, which means hat stand preaching, sort of using the Bible as a sort of attachment so that you could preach on your favorite topic. And the problem is, yes, you may be relevant, but believe me, soon you run out of topics or you end up preaching on the same topic and you just don't realize it until someone in your congregation tells you, "Pastor, I think we've done that topic now." Imagine having the same cereal every morning for the rest of your life. That's the second temptation. The third temptation, I would say, is trying to do safe ministry. In other words, ministry that does not rock the boat or upset people or challenge people, especially when it comes to our comfort zones. It's a ministry that stays within the four walls of the Sunday worship service. Because if we venture beyond that, as pastors and sometimes as counselors, we're just too afraid. Oh my goodness, there's going to be conflict. And yes, some folks may even leave the community and go elsewhere. But this morning's passage from the book of Acts focuses our attention on what is really at the core of ministry. In verses 1 to 11, the verses just preceding our scripture passage, Peter and John were about to enter the temple. And just as they got to the entrance, a crippled beggar approached them and then asked them for money. But instead of giving the money, which they could have, I'm sure they had money in their pockets, Peter did something that this beggar just did not expect. Peter said to him, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Imagine, this man wants money, no expectation whatsoever that he would ever walk again. He had given up hope. And that's what he gets. He gets far more than money. And then we notice that Peter, in our scripture passage, then speaks to the crowd when they saw what had happened, because they were amazed. And it's Peter's second sermon in the book of Acts. It's actually a very short sermon. And listen to what he says. "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or goodness we had made this man walk?" The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus by faith in the name of Jesus. The man whom you see and know was made strong, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. Notice how from the very beginning, Peter gives credit to Jesus. And yeah, it would have been very easy. I mean, we know of lots of faith-healing pastors who willingly or unwillingly, consciously or subconsciously, take the glory and power for themselves. And this amazing event, what does Peter do? He says, "It's not us. It's not us. It's God." And in those days, there were many miracle workers, even among Jews. And the crowds were always ready to be impressed. And in fact, we know that when Paul eventually heals a lame man, the crowd thought he was the god, Greek god Hermes. And much later, when Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta on his way to Rome to stand trial, he got bitten by a snake and had no effects at all on him. And when these fellow travelers saw this, they thought Paul was a god. My brother and sister, do you know how easy it is in the ministry to forget that it's about Jesus? Especially when we start doing all kinds of amazing stuff, and I know in campus ministry there's always the temptation. You know, when students are admiring and they come to your events and they show up, to forget, but is it about Jesus, or is this now becoming about me? Much lesser men than Peter and Paul would have taken all the credit, but they didn't. Every aspect of the ministry. Every aspect of the ministry, I don't care what it is, it's about Jesus Christ. Yes, and even the sermon, and you may say, but well, Pastor Andre, that is obvious. Shouldn't the sermon be about Jesus? I'm not always sure it is about Jesus. Here's the focus of our faith. Here's the reason we call ourselves a Christian community and why we are Christians. But unfortunately, there are many Christians who see their faith as merely a set of rules and laws and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And such a faith is sterile. It's loveless. It has no compassion, but it's so quick to judge others. I keep on saying to students, Christianity is unique. It's unique for many reasons, but one of the major reasons our faith is unique, it's about a person, Jesus Christ. It's not about rules and laws. Yeah, they come in, ways we have to live, but it's about Jesus from beginning to end. And in ministry, the pastor is merely the agent. One among a whole congregation. Not just the pastor, but every single believer is an agent of God. But there is this temptation to make sermons relevant. And sometimes, maybe you've seen it, and I don't want to be critical, but you can't help but notice how sometimes when you drive by certain churches on their notice board outside, signs like, come to this service and we'll help you fill in your taxes. Or this is about the relationships. Or it's about caring about their environment. Or in youth ministry, hey, always preach about sex and you can have a lot of students coming. But the question is that about Jesus Christ? I'm not saying these topics are not important. Absolutely, they are important. But our point of departure should always be in relation to Jesus. It should always come from Scripture. But it's also important this morning, my brother and sister, to notice where this healing of this miracle took place. The first few verses of chapter 3 leave no doubt that Peter healed the man at the temple gate, not inside the temple courts. And you see, the thing is, because this man was lame, and to us, we can't think that this would be a tradition in those days. But in Judaism, if someone was in any way physically disabled, they were seen as imperfect. And they were not allowed in certain parts of the temple. So that's why this man is in the temple gate. And one would think that Peter and John would say, well, we don't really have time because we've got some business inside the temple. Instead, they, at the temple gate, they stop. And that's where the healing takes place. And I have to be careful what I say now because there may be reason for misunderstanding. We often confine ministry to church service on Sunday. That's the be-all and end-all of what it means to be a Christian. I'm not saying Sunday worship service is not important. Don't get me wrong. It is important. It's critically important. But so often we forget, but their ministry continues when we leave this church on a Sunday morning at 10:30. It includes the community where God has placed each and every one of you, my brother and sister. The worship service is merely a place where we pray for one another, where we receive God's grace, we are assured of forgiveness, and we are led to understand what is required of us. But it's the beginning, it's not the be-all and end-all. God's grace, God's kingdom, we sang so beautifully of the kingdom, it extends beyond this community, this church. Goes throughout, all over, wherever each and every one of you has been placed. Because God has placed you there. It's not by accident that the job you're doing or wherever you are working during the week. You have been called to be there, and that's part of the ministry task that you have. And that's why my job, or the pastor's job, is not more important than yours. I often say to students, your job is more important than mine because you can go to places in this community, in this university, where I can't. It would be creepy. Absolutely, believe me, especially now that I've got gray hair. The ministry extends into every hook and cranny because God is already there. That's what I have to keep on reminding myself every day of the week when I struggle in the ministry. But he's already here. And in fact, this university belongs to him. It's not Satan. Yeah, there are many bad things happening there, let me assure you. But it's still God's kingdom. And so there is the temptation when things don't, when we struggle, and it's not easy in the community to serve God in the community. And then we want to stay safe inside the box. We want to do safe ministry. But imagine if the disciples had stayed and wanted to be safe, where would the church have been? On Pentecost Day, the Spirit came on them, and these bunch of guys, whom one would not probably have employed in modern times, went out and established churches all over the world. Only after the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has inspired them, and they became fearless in a world that was far more dangerous than ours these days. But to conclude, in his sermon, Peter does not pull punches. When he speaks to his Jewish audiences in verses 13 to 15, he does not mince any words. Listen to what he says. You handed him over to be killed. That's not a nice way to speak to an audience. You disowned him before Pilate. You disown the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. In ministry, there is also the temptation to pull punches, not to give offense, not to ruffle any feathers. You don't want people upset with you. Now, obviously, there are sermons where you deliberately give offense, and that's not the point. Obviously not. But sometimes things need to be said. If it's God speaking to his people, then it needs to be said. And in fact, when we listen very carefully to the rest of Acts, we'll notice that Peter and Paul and John, their words were not very well received. In fact, the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees were most upset by what they heard them say. They even had them arrested and put into jail. I wonder how many of us pastors would still be preaching if we knew that we may run the risk of being put in jail. Of course, there are pastors who simply want to upset people. They want to challenge. They want to upset the boat. They want to challenge the tradition, but not for the right reasons, just for the sake of being different or controversial. This too can be a real temptation. However, Peter and John ran into trouble because they preached the truth. The truth of the gospel and nothing else. And my brother and sister, the only reason I can stand on this pulpit this morning is if I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other reason. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And elsewhere in the same letter he wrote, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." Every sermon must include a call to repentance as well as the promise that God is already in the process of making things right. In verses 19 to 20, Peter does not hesitate to call his audience to repentance. And we know people don't like to be reminded of their sin, especially young people. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshment may come from the Lord, and that he may send Christ, who is being appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. Now, scholars are not sure what is meant by the time of refreshment. It could be that Peter had in mind Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 25, where the prophet speaks of a new creation and a new heaven and a new earth. I remember in my youth the sermons I would listen to from really very pious and devout pastors, and I would leave that church only aware of my sin and my sinfulness and be too afraid that I would not be run over by a bus or something on my way back home, because I know I would be going straight to hell. But with the call to repentance must also always come the promise of hope. You can't leave your congregation just feeling they feel terrible about all the bad things they've done, or to remind them that they must stay on the straight and narrow, if you don't also give them this assurance that they have been forgiven. We cannot just emphasize people's sin and sinfulness without also reminding them that their Lord has died for them and that they have already received his forgiveness. And finally, the last point. In ministry, there is always the temptation to focus exclusively on the soul. Now, I remember many years ago, in the directory of the church denomination I used to belong to, they would say, "This church has so many souls." And I would always wonder, now, what on earth does that mean? These dispirited people in a pew on a Sunday morning, souls like ghosts? Ministry is about both the spirit, the soul, and the body. And that's what incarnation is all about. And I think sometimes we tend to forget that. When Peter healed this man who asked for money, Peter took him by the right hand. He didn't just pray for him. And he helped him up. And we read, instantly this man was healed. If Peter just cared about his soul, he would say, "Oh, brother, don't bother about being a cripple. That's not a problem. As long as your soul is right with God." No, he heals the man. Ministry is not just about preaching. It's not just about Bible study. It's about the whole human being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. Now, it's very interesting in his response to the Sanhedrin, the next chapter, the word Paul uses for healing, physical healing, is also the word for salvation. In other words, both physical and spiritual. And that's why every church community, and I've noticed just by looking and hearing at your bulletin and so on, that you have lots of ministry endeavors that deal with the community, not just in a spiritual sense, but also in a physical sense. You have Alpha. You don't just talk about the Word of God or do Bible study. You have a meal. That's physical. And I'm sure there are many outreach efforts in this community that you do that take care of people in their physical needs, whether it be homelessness or broken relationships. That's ministry beyond the four walls. That's ministry taking care of the whole person. Ministry is never just about the one. It's about both. And so, brothers and sisters, after so many years of ministry, I now believe that old professor of mine was right when he said, being a pastor is not a special calling. All of us. All of us have an equally important calling to be part of God's amazing ministry in the world. A ministry whose sole strength, whose sole focus are the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Merciful, entrusted your word to all of us in every specific way, for each one. Some are called to serve as homemakers. Some are called to serve as teachers, or as accountants, or engineers, or doctors. And there are many of us this morning in this congregation and in many churches whose life, whose careers are something of the past, who are now in retirement. And we too have been called. Our service to you never stops until that glorious day when we will see you face to face in eternal life. And especially as we grow older and our strength starts to fail, and we attempted to say, well, we've done that in the past and we kind of no longer involved in ministry. Help us to remind us that you're the one who continues to call us and that you will give us the strength day by day, even when our physical strength keeps on failing. And we thank you for the ministry that has happened in this Christian community in Dundas for decades. The people you have called who have already passed on to eternal life. And also the current members. That the amazing things that are happening through this community, within the wider community in which you have called us. Give us a vision every day of where you want us to serve you. And keep us from the temptations that come with ministry. And above all, Lord Jesus, keep our eyes focused on you, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega of every ministry. This we pray in your name. Amen.